How do you know you're on the right path? What I mean by that is we all have a path. We all have a pattern with a view of, I think these are going to be good results. Jesus says, I'm the way, and I want to lead you on the right path for your good. Stick around. That's what we're going to talk about.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. And in just a minute, he'll pick up in our study through the Gospel of John. For the past handful of programs, Chip and his son Ryan Ingram have taught us a few of the key names Christ used to describe himself that reveal more about his nature and character. So far, we've learned Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the light of the world, the bread of life, and the gate. Now, if you've missed any of those messages, I strongly encourage you to go back and catch up through either the Chip Ingram app or livingontheedge.org. Today, as Chip teased, we'll begin learning how Jesus is the way. So if you're ready, go in your Bible to John chapter 13 as we join Chip now with his talk.
If you don't know where you're going, in the old days, I guess some people use this still, it's called a compass. And you don't know where you're going, and it's interesting, there's a true north. There's this magnetic thing about the whole earth that no matter where you are, this thing will tell you where north is. Because you don't know how to get to where you need to go unless you know where you're at. And then in the older days, this is actually, it's a vintage thing. It's called a map. It was used by a group of people in another era. And what I want to talk about is this classic passage. In fact, I think perhaps the most controversial of all the things that Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And my experience is when we hear that, it's often been in the context of maybe apologetics or some believers and unbelievers. And are you really saying that Jesus is the only way? I mean, how narrow, how anti-intellectual, how bigoted, how can anyone say that with a straight face, et cetera, et cetera? And it usually diminishes into either not such good conversations or squeamish kind of Christians going, I wish I could explain this a lot better. And I want you to know that this passage, although has a strong, clear, apologetic application, Jesus didn't share this as a theological construct. He shared it privately with his closest friends. And what he wanted them to know in the midst of fear and confusion and uncertainty and overwhelming anxiety, what's the way? The word in Greek is hados. It means a path, or it could mean a road, or it actually refers at times to a journey. What's the way? What's the path? Now, by the way, you don't use a compass probably or a map, but you have a way. You have an internal compass. You have an unconscious or very intentional compass about this is the way I'm going to do my life because this is how it works, and this will bring success, and this will bring right relationships, and this will bring happiness, and I think this is the way to live because it's going to bring life. And for many of you, think you're following that path because it's true. But if you open your Bibles to John 13, I want you to get this passage in context. The notes are here. They'll be important to follow along. And what I would like to do is I would like you to understand this passage and know, so when did he say this? Where did he say this? And why did he say this? And so picking it up at the very beginning of John 13, it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them, this is the key, the full extent of his love. The goal of this passage from beginning, and we'll see it at the end, Jesus is expressing the full extent of his love to people that he cares deeply about who will be on their own very shortly. Notice, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from the Father, and was returning to the Father. And then you have a little word, if you look in your text, so that. Now notice in your notes, Jesus knew his time had come to leave the world and return to the Father. The goal is to show his disciples how much he loves them. And third, he knew three vital things. This is so interesting. He knew where he came from. He knew exactly where he was going. And he was aware that all power had been given to him. So he's not a victim of the cross. And now he's going to prepare his disciples. And he wants to teach them the way and the life and the truth. And he's going to teach them that not only by what he's going to say, but he's going to help them connect all that he's done from the early time until later. So notice what he does in this critical moment. They're sitting around a very low table to have the Passover meal. And as they're sitting there, all their feet are dirty because each one of them walked by a big jar and there was no servant there. And each one of them privately said, well, I'm not going to wash everybody's feet. And so Jesus got up from the meal and took a towel and took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing. Later, you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, a person who has been bathed needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Don't miss this because it keeps coming back around. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said to them, not every one of you is clean. And then he will say to them after he finished, I, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. He gives them a little parable. Who's most important, the teacher or the student? And they all nod, well, teacher. Who's more important, the person who sends the message or the one who receives the message? Well, the one who sends it. I, being your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet. Wash one another's feet. You'll be blessed if you do this. Now, we want to jump to I'm the way, the road, the path. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And the first thing he models is, what is the way to treat other people in horizontal relationships that is true and that brings life? Answer, wash their feet. Put their needs ahead of your own. When everyone else is looking at rank and who's most important and comparing themselves with one another, the way is what Jesus did. Humility, servanthood. The truth is this is how relationships work. And when you give your life away to others, it brings life for you and life for the relationships. Now, after he does that, a discussion. And the discussion is, he just said one of us is going to betray him. We've been with him about three and a half years. And now they're at this table, sitting around, looking at one another, going, I wonder, is it him? Is it me? I wonder. And so Peter, being a bit of the leader, he kind of gives a nod over to John, says, you know, find out. And so John is next to Jesus. It's a very low table, so you would kind of recline on some pillows. And from the text, it would appear John is on his right and Judas is on his left, or even perhaps, because we're not sure, the text doesn't say, but what we know is that if you sat at the right or the left of the teacher, it was a place of honor. And so he whispers, leaning back, Jesus, which one, who is it? And Jesus says, when I take this piece of bread, the person I give it to, and he gives it to Judas. And Judas has been a deceiver and a hypocrite and stealing money all along. And he realizes that he can make his biggest payoff by betraying him. He doesn't fully grasp the consequences of what's going to happen, but 30 pieces of silver is 30 pieces of silver. And so he takes the bread, he eats it. It says Satan enters his heart Jesus says, go do what you need to do quickly. The other disciples think maybe he's on an errand, maybe he's gonna go feed the poor. And then at that moment, he says, now with a trusted group of friends, the Father is going to be glorified in the Son, and the Son in the Father. And he begins to describe this moment in time about the resurrection. But here's what I want you to get. This statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life is more than a theological construct. What has he modeled for them? What is the way that you treat people who betray you and hurt you? Anybody here ever been betrayed? Lied to? Find out your mate or boyfriend or girlfriend is cheating on you? Had a business partner? Got unfairly laid off? Anybody in that, you know, right? A really close friend and you find out they said this or that about you and you go, what? You see something posted, right? If you live, if you're breathing, it really's happened. What is the way to respond to those who betray you that is the truth and that'll bring life? Jesus obviously extends forgiveness. It's not received. But it's not just Judas. What we'll find just a little bit later, Jesus will say to them, because he said to the Jewish leaders, I'm leaving, but where I'm going, you can't come. And the disciples are a little confused, and he says to them near the end of the supper, I'm going to a place, but where I'm going, you can't come right now. And Peter says, wait a minute, why can't I come? Why can't we come? And he says, Peter, you don't understand it right now, but you will understand it later. And then Peter, with bravado, goes, I will die. I'm with you. I'm coming with you no matter what. And of course, many of you know the passage where he says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times tonight. Knowing that, how did Jesus treat Peter? You do realize in the world that we live in, you did this to me, I do this to you. It's about payback. You posted this, I'll post that. You said this about me, this is what I'm gonna say. I will retaliate. And what's it produce? It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. It's like eating poison and thinking it's gonna kill the other person. See, what he's going to say is, I am the way, and he's leading up to the final way. I am the way to the Father. I'm the way to the Father because the issue of mankind, the big issue is their sin. It's the human heart. It's not external environment. It's not philosophical systems. Left to themselves, whether it's capitalism, socialism, communism, whatever ism and whatever model people they talk about, in the human heart, you will find people rise to power, rise to influence, use one another regardless of what they say or what they say will work. And because the human heart is the issue, forgiveness is the solution. Love is more powerful than evil. And he's going to say and model, this is the way you treat those who've hurt you. You release them. You forgive them. Doesn't mean there's not consequences. Doesn't mean that under control, there aren't some things you need to do to address the situation. For your soul, the way to treat the people who hurt you, who betray you, who wound you, is to treat them the way Jesus has treated you. Why? Because it's true. And when you walk in the truth, you're free, and it brings life to your soul.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Before we hear the rest of Chip's message, let me remind you that we are a listener-supported ministry. Your regular gifts help us create programs like this one, develop new resources, and encourage pastors globally. Prayerfully consider becoming a monthly partner today. Then go to livingontheedge.org to give a gift. And thanks so much for your support. Well, here again is Chip.
Now he gets to the not only the what and the when and the where, but as chapter 14 opens up, he's gonna address the why. Why did he say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? And you'll notice in your notes, because the disciples are distraught. Circle the word distraught. I chose that carefully. You can be troubled. You can be confused. You can be anxious. Yeah, there's times in life where you're uncertain, you're not sure what to do. Distraught is where they're at. They're anxious, fearful, confused. Their leader is telling them, I'm leaving. Rome is after them. They've already been kicked out of the synagogue. Peter has left his wife and family for significant seasons. The disciples have left their jobs. They're full-time in the ministry. They've put all their hopes on you're the Messiah, and you're leaving? You're what? They're anxious. They're fearful, confused. Everything is uncertain, and they're deeply troubled. And so what Jesus is about to say is to address their emotions, to calm their fears, and to show them the way and the truth and the life when you are anxious and fearful and confused and when you have no idea what's around the corner. Does that sound anything like the world today? Does it sound anything like what some of you are living in right now? I mean, some of you, you got laid off recently. Some of you, you should have seen the heads bob when I said, have you ever been betrayed? Apparently, there's been a lot of hard stuff in this group. And so this is what Jesus says to them. Notice in your notes, Jesus confronts their emotions and their emotional trauma with a command. Commands don't always have to be harsh. Literally, as they're feeling all of this, and Peter's made this big deal about, I'll be with you. I'll never desert you. He reminds us that none of us know what our faith or how strong our faith is until it's tested. I think he was sincere as he could be. And I think many of us are as sincere as we can be. This is what I really believe. This is what really matters. You don't know what you believe until it's tested. And when Peter's is tested, he fails miserably. And he meets a God who models forgiveness and restoration. But he commands him this: you believe in God, right? All these young disciples, they were followers of Yahweh. I mean, these are good Jewish boys. You believe in God? Yes. Believe also in me. You trust God? Yes. Trust me. And then he gives them six promises about why they can trust him. Notice what the text says. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me, that you may be also where I am. You know, here's our word, the way to the place where I'm going. And I love Thomas. He said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the part we don't read. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And notice these six promises. Look at your notes. He says, in my Father's house, literally, there's many residents. It's a picture of the sort of the patriarch, and they would often, as the multiple children, they would get married in their families. They might make sort of a U or even a circle, and then the Father's house, he's saying, just like how you all do life, you're going to have a place that's specifically made for you so you can have intimacy with the Father. He says, the way to the Father is me. And then notice he goes on. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, the groom in the ancient Near East, in preparing for a wedding, he would propose. There would be a season of betrothal, often 6 months or maybe even a year. And then the groom's job was to go prepare a home for he and his wife. So Jesus and these Jewish boys are starting to pick up. So you're actually preparing a special place for us. And if you were preparing a place for your wife, you wouldn't prepare it for some woman. You would prepare it for your wife, what they would need, what she would like, what's made special. And he's beginning to help them see your anxiety and your fear and your confusion and your uncertainty. What he's driving a stake and saying, there's hope. I will come back again for you, third promise. I will receive you to myself. I'm not going away forever, because here's the goal. Where I am, you're going to be, but it's future. And by the way, you do know the way where I'm going. Everything I've taught, everything, my life, I came to explain the Father. I'm the path. I'm the road. And so then we get this great line where Thomas says, we don't know the way. And Jesus explains, the Father and I are one essence. Let me pick up the text and just listen to what he says and the flow of the text. And what I want you to get is he takes them from the fear to the future hope. And then he begins to talk about, well, how is life going to work now that I'm physically going to be gone? Someday, some way, their minds are spinning. Okay, you're coming back, you love us, you're not going to forsake us, but how is life going to work? What is the way that life's going to work when you're not here? Because the way it works now is you, and the truth is you, and what we all have experienced is the peace and the joy and the life. We have believed you're the Messiah, and now you're throwing all these curveballs, and we don't really know how it's going to play. And so he goes on and says to them, from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And so Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know, Philip, that even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then notice this, this is so key to Jesus, his relationship with the Father is the model for our relationship with him and the Father. It always comes back to his word. He says, the words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works or the miracles themselves. And then he talks about the future. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do even greater works than I have done. I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will give to you, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you see the hope? I'm going to be gone. I'm a conduit. You have access directly to the Father, and it's going to be through me. And then he says, here's the key. Here's the condition. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And don't think love as a feeling. Love in the New Testament, love largely in the Bible, is a matter of loyalty. It's not a matter of my experiential feelings, although I sure love those and we want good ones. But he says, if you love me, if you're loyal to me, not loyal to yourself, not loyal to others, not loyal to the world system, you obey my commandments, result. And I will ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you how long? Look at your Bible. Another counselor, the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you forever.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and you've been listening to part one of Chip's message, The Way, from our series, Jesus Is. Chip will be back shortly to share some helpful application for us to think about. It's been said that one of the wonderful things about knowing God is that there's always more to know. So even though God is infinite, it can still be a joy for us to learn more and more about who he is. And that's what Chip and his son Ryan Ingram are doing in this series based in the Gospel of John. Join us as they highlight seven phrases Jesus used to describe himself that gave us a more spectacular glimpse into his character, authority, and love for us. If you missed any part of this series, catch up through the Chip Ingram app or at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip's joined me in studio now, and Chip, I've heard you say before that we're living in a critical time in our history. Could you take a few minutes and unpack what you meant by that?
Absolutely, Dave. One of the things you see as you study history, especially Christian history, is about every 400 to 500 years, there's a major shift. I mean, a big major shift. These are windows of time where there's usually chaos, uncertainty, fear, often much evil prevails. And it's in the midst of these pivotal moments in world history that God has done the greatest movements. It's a lot like right now. And at Living on the Edge, we leaned in and we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we never dreamed that the digital explosion would happen the way it would, and we could actually mentor and disciple people online, or that we would have tens of thousands of pastors all around the world asking us to help them. And so right now, what I want to ask those of you that are a part of the Living on the Edge family, you listen occasionally, or maybe you even pray for us or give, I'm asking you, in this moment, will you help us? We've taken the boldest steps ever in terms of staff, technology, global, pastors, individuals, reaching the next generation. We have doubled down in every area, and we have taken steps of faith, but we can't do it alone. Would you prayerfully consider giving to Living on the Edge today, or maybe becoming a monthly partner? Go to livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge, all one word, .org, and give whatever God shows you to give. Join the team. Let's seize the day. Let's make a difference.
Thanks, Chip. Well, as you've heard, God has called this ministry to help Christians live like Christians, both here in the U.S. and all around the world. So if you'd like to help us fulfill that mission, we'd love to have you join the team by becoming a monthly partner. Set up a recurring donation by going to livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And thanks in advance for doing whatever God leads you to do. Well, Chip, a lot of people are going through difficult or traumatic seasons right now. So would you remind us of those six encouraging promises Jesus laid out in John 14 and explain why they help us put our hope in Christ?
Absolutely, Dave. And I just first want to say my heart goes out to you. Mm-hmm. I just can't tell you how many people I'm relating to on a very regular basis with just such deep hurt, such pain, such challenges in their relationships or job loss, cancer, health issues. And in John 14, he's speaking, as we know, to a group of people that are very fearful and the future is uncertain. And I'd like you to listen to these promises that Jesus is making to you. These aren't just out there. These are promises that are personal. He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. Promise number two, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you're a believer, if you're a follower, there's a future. It's clear. There's a place. Promise number three, I will come back again. It's not like the world's going to be evil and messed up forever. He's coming back. He's going to make it right. Promise number four, I will receive you to myself. He loves you. He's for you. He misses you. He wants to be connected to you and to me. Promise number five, where I am, there you will be also. That's why he came. That's why there's a heaven. That's why there's a new earth and a new heaven and a real future. And finally, he says, you know the way I'm going. And they didn't quite understand it, but we do. Could I encourage you to go to livingontheedge.org, download these notes. I think as you walk through these notes, see these promises in context, and I've really given you some ways to really get your arms around this. If you could but grasp, like those disciples finally did, there's hope. And hope comes in the promises of God. And you read them over and you say them out loud, and then you pray them back to God and you ask him to make them real in your heart. And he loves you and he will.
Thanks, Chip. Well, you'll find the message notes Chip just mentioned in a couple of places. Go to livingontheedge.org and click the Broadcasts tab. App listeners, tap Fill In Notes. You'll get his outline, the scripture he references, and plenty of fill-ins to help you remember what you hear. They'll really help you get the most out of every program. So I hope you'll take advantage of this resource the next time you listen. Well, join us next time as Chip continues our series, Jesus Is. Until then, I'm Dave Drury, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.